Let's pray. Father, we come to your word and we love your word, not because we worship paper, but because it is your word. It is from you as your Holy Spirit inspired godly men to write it down. Instruction for us, information for us, encouragement, and also very often correction that we need. So as we study again this morning, we pray for your Holy Spirit to teach us that we understand what it says and know how to put it into practice, that we might be the kind of people you want us to be that will bring honor to your name. We will live like we are supposed to be and who we are in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. I've been robbed. You ever said that when you're playing sports? A bad call. You watched and your team got robbed. I still remember God's team, the Dallas Cowboys. Moment of silence, please. Playing in the playoffs a few years ago. The catch that was not a catch. We've been robbed. We've all experienced bad refs, bad calls, bad umpires, boxing, football. And so Paul uses a word which reminds us of that. If you turn to chapter 2, verse 16, therefore do not let anyone judge you. And then later, down in verse 18, do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. And the word there does mean judge, but it always has the idea of an unfavorable call in an athletic event. That wasn't a strike. Strike three, you're out. Wait a minute. Don't let anyone come along and disqualify you with a bad call. And what's the bad call in the context of this chapter? Is this, that Jesus Christ is not enough. Now we know Jesus Christ is enough, isn't it? What can save you other than Jesus Christ? Who can save you? Can your good works? Can someone else? Can another religion? Is it true that all dogs go to heaven? Any roads, just as long as you're sincere? No. We are obviously told over and over in Scripture, there's only one way, and that's through Jesus Christ. We say, well, yeah, but I've got friends who believe this. Well, they're wrong. Not my opinion. But what does God say? And if God is the ref, God gets to make the call, doesn't he? God says the only way to heaven is how? Through Jesus Christ. And these guys are coming along to the Colossian church and saying, Jesus Christ isn't enough. Now, anything other than Jesus Christ that you put your hope in is wrong. You can be upset with me. You can throw apples at me, or I'd rather you throw money. Tomatoes, because we don't like to hear that, because we know someone who believes this. But anything else other than Jesus Christ that you're depending on to get you to heaven for your salvation is wrong. And worse than being just incorrect, it is damning. It sends people to hell. If you believe the wrong thing, even if you're sincere, you're still wrong. Correct? What is 2 plus 2? Well, I like it to be 6. And I'm tired of it being 4. And that's just my truth. Am I right or wrong? I'm wrong. In chapter 2, verse 6, so then, just as you received Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness. Verse 9. In Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. So then we studied verse 13 through 15. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us how many of our sins? All our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us, and that stood opposed to us, he took it away, and what did he do with it? Nailed it to the cross. What did he nail to the cross? Not your sins, like the popular song. The written code was nailed to the cross. And the written code, the old covenant, what did that do with your sins? It condemned you. It beat you up. And he nailed it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So we come to verse 16. Therefore, whenever you find a therefore, find out why it's therefore. Therefore, because of those truths, don't let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink. Don't let anyone intimidate you. Don't anyone say you're not really a good Christian because you don't do certain things. Is Christ enough? Are you sure? So, there are those that are intimidating, obviously, the Colossian church. They look good. Maybe they have a halo, but what's wrong with their heart? Oh, that was the old slide. It's rotten. It's sloppy. What really changes your inside? Rules? Mysticism? How about if I give up enough stuff, then that's going to change my heart? Who changes your heart? Go back to verse 13. When you were dead in your sins, in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, who is it that made you alive? God made you alive. Those great truths. We were buried with Christ. We rose with Christ. Chapter 3, verse 1. You've been raised with Christ, co-buried, co-raised, co-died with Christ. And you're a new person. Isn't that good news? You're not convincing me that's really good news. Isn't that good news? Absolutely. Now, we've been studying this, and there's been a lot of breaks because of Father's Day, 4th of July, Mother's Day. So three things that we've been looking at that people try to intimidate you with. And the first one we looked at several weeks ago, verse 16 and 17, we'll call it legalism. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink with regard to religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. And in verse 17, he says, these are just a shadow. The reality is found where? In Christ. Now, what is legalism? It is the religion of human achievement. If I do enough good stuff, then I'm more acceptable to God. Now, all of those things listed there in verse 16 are Old Testament, God-given regulations. Dietary law, look at it closely. A religious festival, Pentecost, Passover, new moon, that's when sacrifices were offered, and a Sabbath day. Are we under any of those any longer in the new covenant? No. Does that mean I can murder now? Because that's one of the Ten Commandments. I'm free of that. No. Every one of the Ten Commandments is reiterated for us in the New Testament, isn't it? Except for one. And what is it? The Sabbath. We worship on Sunday because of the resurrection. We studied that. But you and I don't struggle with Jewish laws, do we? Anybody here really? Man, I missed Pentecost. I'm in trouble. Oh, I didn't go to Passover. Oh, no, we don't struggle with that, but we do struggle with rules, don't we? Legalism. A real Christian can't do this. And a real Christian can't do that. Where do those rules come from? Man-made. Real Christians can't drink, smoke, or chew, or go with women who do. Those are man-made rules. Do our rules make us more acceptable to God? And the answer is resounding no. Which rules do we really like? The ones we make up, or the ones we can keep so we can check it off our list. And legalism has one of two results. Either it beats you up, just like the law, because you don't keep the rules. Oh, I'm nobody. I can't keep all the rules. Or it fills you with pride. I'm so good, I keep the rules. Well, really, where did you get those rules? Well, I made them up. Well, everybody can keep the rules they make up. Legalism. Have no value. And the second one, a couple of weeks ago, verse 18 and 19. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility, the worship of angels, disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen with his unspiritual mind and puffs himself up with idle notions. He has lost connection with what? And who's the head? Well, chapter 1, verse 18, Christ is the head of the church. He has lost connection with the head, with whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. We call that mysticism. Mysticism, where legalism is the religion of human achievement. Look at what I've done. Mysticism is the religion of feeling. Experience. Well, I know this is what the Bible says, but I feel or I experience this. He says it's false humility, worship of angels, which is forbidden in Scripture, and goes into great detail about what he's seen. Oh, God spoke to me and God said this. That can be a little intimidating because we feel like, what am I? God didn't speak to me and I didn't have this vision. Mysticism, we tried to define it a couple of weeks ago. And how do you define mysticism? You really can't define mysticism. You can't get a handle on it because it just kind of, remember I told you, it just kind of floats around? Well, it's whatever's true to you, man. I don't know. And we're intimidated by that. And do we experience that in our culture? Yes. And they think they are so spiritual, but it's false humility. It's the worship of things they shouldn't even worship, and their puffed up minds are filled with idle notions. And notice he says they are unspiritual. They come along and say, I am so spiritual because I speak in tongues. I am so spiritual because I have visions. I am so spiritual. Anybody tell you that? Just say, have you read Colossians? You're not so spiritual in that false humility. You are unspiritual. And has lost connection with the head. You're not growing. Go back to chapter 2, verse 6. How do we grow as a Christian? Look at verse 6. As you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him. Not in your experience, not in your feeling, rooted and built up in Him and strengthened. The answer to spiritual growth is what? Christ. Connected to the head. It's like what Jesus said in John chapter 15. I am what? I am divine. No, he says, I am the vine. And what are you? You're the branches. If a branch is disconnected from the vine, what happens? I went out and looked at one of my peach trees this week. I hadn't checked on it in a couple of days. And it was so loaded with peaches, one of the branches had broken and was on the ground. What am I going to do with that branch? No, I'm going to keep watering that branch. It's in the trash. If we are not connected to Christ, we're not going to bear any fruit. We're going to die. Well, let's go on and look at the last one. And we'll call it asceticism. And that's a big word. Just say that to your neighbor. Asceticism. Not autism. Asceticism. Verse 20. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are destined to perish with use, because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Now, if legalism is the religion of human achievement, if I do a certain amount of stuff, if I keep the rules, and mysticism is the religion of my experience and my feeling, what is asceticism? It is the religion of denying myself so that I can be more spiritual. We use that word a lot, spiritual. An ascetic is someone who follows asceticism. Okay? That makes sense, doesn't it? It is someone who lives a life of rigorous self-denial, trying to gain righteousness. I deny myself. Now, we're intimidated by legalism and mysticism, and I think we're intimidated by this one. We just may not recognize it, but those that advocate poverty, having very little, giving up things, giving up the joys of life will make you more spiritual. Now, does that help you connect a little bit? You know people who say that? Real Christians, it's really connected to legalism. It's one of their rules. Legalism says you do this, you don't do this. Ascetic says you have to give up what I think you ought to give up so that you will be more of a good Christian. What do you give up? Well, you know, I gave up golf for Lent. Oh, I didn't know you played golf. Never do. I don't play golf. But I gave it up for Lent. Oh, well, you're very spiritual. You gave up golf. You might. I wouldn't give up ice cream, though. Or fishing. Just the things I don't like. You know, and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And I told the men of God Thursday night, they better check me on this. Let's pick it up with verse 6. 1 Timothy 6, 6. With godliness, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For money is the root of all kinds of evil. Are you paying attention? Is that what it says? Let me read verse 10 again. For money is the root of all kinds of evil. It says the love of money. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. It is not stuff that is the root of all evil. It is the love of it. You see the difference? We tend to look at rich people and say, well, they must not be very spiritual. They've got all that stuff. You know, you can have a lot and not love it. You can have, you say, well, I have to worry about that because I don't have any money. You can have nothing and still love it. And that be your ambition. That be your goal. And if love of money, love of stuff is your ambition, you are tempted to do what? All kinds of evil. Extortion, stealing, lying, greed, pride, on and on and on. So understand that. It is not possessions that's the root of evil. It's the love of it. If you think about it, many of our Old Testament heroes were wealthy people. How wealthy was Abraham? How about Job? How rich was Solomon? Now, go back to chapter 2. Since verse 11, in him you were circumcised, having buried with him in baptism, and as though your faith and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. When you became a Christian, what happened to you? You died, because you can't have a burial unless somebody dies, correct? You were co-buried with Christ. You were risen with Christ in your life. What is it that we do that symbolizes that? Your baptism. Death, burial, resurrection to new life. So look at our text, verse 20 now. Since you died with Christ to what? The basic principles of the world. Since you died, and in chapter 3, verse 1, you've been raised with Christ, you have union with Christ, you have been set free from the old way of life. Yahoo, yay, hallelujah. Right? You've been set free from man-made rules. And so he says, so why, in verse 20, since you have died to Christ to the basic principles of the world. Now, in the Greek, that word is used to refer like to the ABCs. Things in a row. Elementary. We might translate it this way. Why on earth, since you died with Christ, you've been risen to new life, why in the world would you still think like the world? Why would you think like them? The basic principles of the world. Those people who advocate, you got to give up this to be more spiritual, are those who come up with their own list, you got to follow my rules, are those who say, God speaks to me, look at my false humility. Think they are spiritual, but they're really thinking like kindergarten. The basic principles of the world. Don't think like the world. Now, the false teachers of Paul's day. And if you come to church, you hear a lot about the Gnostics. You know how you spell Gnostic? G-N-O-S-T-I-C-K. No. It starts with a G because it comes from the Greek word gnosis, which means knowledge. And those false teachers of Paul's day, and they were really around before Paul's day, and they're still around. All kinds of forms of them. But they said this, and you probably know this very well, that matter, stuff, is bad. Right? The flesh is bad because it's stuff. It's only the spirit that is really any good. And so, because flesh is bad, then there's no way that God could come in the flesh. Now, when I say that, how do you react to that? You go, no, wait. Because I know verse 9. What does verse 9 say? In Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Paul is smashing that idea. But they said, well, matter's bad. Spirit is good. Jesus really can't be God in the flesh. Paul says, verse 9. So what we need to do in their way of thinking, that this flesh is like a prison. And we've got to release the spirit. We've got to release what is good in us. And the best way to do that is to get rid of stuff. Because stuff weighs you down. Does that make sense? Stuff weighs you down. So we need to free the spirit from the body. And so how do we do that? Well, let's not do any of the pleasures of life. What do you think about that? Do you enjoy the pleasures of life? Are you willing to give them all up to be more spiritual? You say, well, if that was a requirement, but is that the requirement? No, it's not the requirement. Body's a prison, so how does that play out in life? Oh, how about celibacy? You know what celibacy is? No sex. Carry that out. If your forefathers had practiced celibacy, where would you be? You wouldn't be. Is that one of the pleasures of life? Not celibacy, but sex. Is that a pleasure in marriage? Yes. Who came up with the idea? But these guys would say, give it up so you can be more spiritual. Okay. How about food? How about the penitentes? You know who they are? The guys who beat themselves up because the flesh is bad, man. And so I got to beat this flesh up so I can be more spiritual. Think about that. Who made your body? The body's good. Pleasures are good as long as they are enjoyed in God's boundaries. We're not to be gluttons. We're supposed to take care of our body. Sex is good inside of marriage. Food. All the joys of life. These guys are saying, you need to give it up. Now, the view that the body was evil crept into the early church, even before Scripture was written. The founder of this group called monastics. You ever heard of that word? Well, you have, but maybe you don't remember you've heard it, or you don't know how it's tied in. But they said you deny yourself of pleasures so that you can become dedicated to spiritual work. Now, let that sink in a minute. You deny yourself of pleasures in life so that you can devote yourself to spiritual work. Well, let me ask you this. What is not spiritual in our lives? Everything is spiritual, isn't it? How you spend your money, how you do your job, what kind of food you eat. Everything we do is a spiritual act. But they divided it up. Well, so what do we have? If we remove the pleasures from life, then you know what would really be good, the monastic said, is let's go live off by ourselves. And maybe, have you ever heard the word monk? None? That's where all the idea came from. Let's go live off by ourselves and not have any of the pleasures of life so we can be more spiritual. That's the idea. The founder of monasticism, he went so far as he never changed his vest or washed his feet. In other words, you wouldn't want to sit next to this guy at church. He never washed his feet, never changed his clothes, because that was a pleasure of life, so I should stink. You go, this just doesn't make sense. He was outdone by another guy named Simon Stylites, who lived in 390 to 459 A.D. He spent the last 36 years of his life on top of a 50-foot pillar. He never came down. He thought, mistakenly, that the path to being more spiritual was exposing your body to the elements and withdrawing from the world. Monks have been trying that for centuries. Does it work? No. Martin Luther, and we love to quote Martin Luther, he's the one who rediscovered that justification is by faith and faith only. Faith only saves us in Christ. It is Christ only and Scripture only. And he rebelled against the idea that works were what saved you. The beginning of the Protestant Reformation movement. Martin Luther, we love Martin Luther. But you know, even Martin Luther nearly wrecked his health after he found out that it was a salvation by faith only, wrecked his health by asceticism. Now, God may call people to a life of denial. There are certain things we are supposed to give up to follow Christ. You may be called to be a missionary. Last week we had the Bhaktas here, and you hear them talk about where they live, but the joy in their heart. To them, it's not like they gave anything up. And we tend to think that those kind of people are more holy because look at what they've given up. God may call you to give some things up, but that doesn't make you more spiritual. That doesn't give you God's approval over other people. We tend to think of those people who give things up that they're really spiritual, don't we? You know, we think of Christianity like a Christmas tree. And here's Christmas trees are shaped like triangles. Have you ever seen a Christmas tree? Maybe you still have one of those silver ones with the turning color light. They're still shaped like this. And we think, you know, most of us Christians are down here, the lower branches, really down here. And then as you serve God more and you deny yourself more, you get higher up on the Christmas tree. And up here, you know, close to the top are pastors and elders. But at the very top would be missionaries. Because look at what they give up. A friend of mine said, listen, if you're not committed enough to be a missionary, you're not committed enough to be a Christian. Because what does Christ ask us to give up? Everything. Ourselves. And follow Him. And God may call you to that, but it's not for God's approval. So what's the only way to be really spiritual? Well, let's go back to chapter 2, verse 6. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to do what? Live in Him, rooted and built up. It's not that you're more spiritual because you don't change your clothes. It's not that you're more spiritual because you give up certain pleasures in life. It is because you are connected to Jesus Christ. Don't miss that. Don't let anyone intimidate you with anything else. It is being connected to Christ and His Word. It is not rules, legalism. It is not mysticism. It's not some kind of chance. It's not some kind of ritual. It's not if I give all of this up, then it is because you are connected to Jesus Christ. And all that other stuff? Well, look at verse 23. He says, this stuff is useless. Well, let's look at verse 22 and then 23. These are all destined to do what? To perish. They're corrupted. They're all going to expire. Because they are based on what? Human commands and teachings. They're destined to perish. Obviously, if you're going to become more spiritual by not taking a bath. Now, I'm not advocating that. Maybe that's why you sit far away. What's going to happen to your body eventually? What's going to happen to your body even if you take care of it? It perishes. Just look at your body. Not somebody else's. It is obvious to me on a daily basis that this flesh, this body is falling apart. I am not the same person I was 20 years ago, 40 years ago, 50 years ago, 60 years ago. This flesh is falling apart. I gave Adam all my muscles, so now I'm... And his other brothers got some of them too. But use your body for the glory of God. When he says they are destined to perish, he doesn't mean they are bad, but they have no long-term effect. If you get a new car, or a new house, or, as you women say, a new outfit, and you think you've arrived, I've got a new blouse. Now, before you laugh at that, in the Marines, that's what they call your shirt, the blouse. I don't know if they do that in the Army, but in the Marines, they call this a blouse. So Micah writes home and says, my blouse, and I'm going, what did you join? But you get new clothes, you get a new car, you get a new house. What's eventually going to, and you think, well, I'm arrived. Now I'm where I'm supposed to be. What's going to happen to it? It's going to, pretty soon that new car is not new anymore. That new shirt is not new anymore. You don't wash it for 6 years and it's going to stink. It falls apart. That's the idea here. And they are based on human teachings, human traditions of men. They have no value. So someone comes along and says, if you give up this, then you will be more spiritual. You don't have to listen to them. Don't be intimidated by that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 13, Paul says in verse 12, everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Can I eat 12 donuts? Is that permissible? Is it beneficial? No. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Now notice verse 13. Food is for the what? Why do you eat? To fill your belly. For fuel. And the stomach, why do you have a stomach? Someplace for food to go. But notice a lot, next, God will destroy them both. It's only temporary. And so legalism, mysticism, asceticism, they are impotent. I didn't say important. I said impotent. Verse 23. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. In the Greek that Paul wrote, it literally says they have no honor in satisfying the flesh. If you try to give up stuff from your flesh, okay, I'm going to be more spiritual. I'm never going to eat again. What are you going to think about most of the rest of the day? Food. If you think, I'm never going to bathe again. Never. So I will be really spiritual. In a few hours in this heat, what are you going to start thinking about? Boy, would I like a shower. Or would you need a shower? No honor in satisfying. When is enough? What happens to those people who say, I'm going to get away from society, go live up by myself, be celibate, and I'm going to deny myself all the pleasures so I will be more spiritual? How many times do we read in the news what happens to those guys? It doesn't satisfy the sexual appetite, does it? They get into all kinds of trouble. You see what he's saying? All of these rules really can't satisfy, have no value in restraining the sensual indulgence. What is it that will satisfy and restrain your sensual indulgence? I think I'll watch more pornography and that will restrain it. Of course not. I think I will just go sit at the cafeteria and that will restrain my desire for food. Does it work that way? I'm going to sit in front of the refrigerator. I'm not going to eat anything. The only way to restrain, but he says there at the end of the chapter, the sensual indulgence. Hey, let's go back to chapter 2, verse 6. As you receive Christ, continue to live in Him, rooted and established. You know, giving up things to be more spiritual. You may look that way because the emphasis is on my humility. My, what does he say in verse 23? My harsh treatment of the body. It emphasizes and focuses on my poverty, my rules. We tend to look at those people who say, well, you know, they have denied themselves and they have given things up for the kingdom. And we tend to think, oh, that's really a man of God. You know what Paul says in verse 23? They're not men of God. They're men of themselves. Because what do they really worship? Themselves. Their self-imposed worship. Their false humility. Look at what I have given up. They are empty, vain attempts to make ourselves look more holy than everybody else. Did you get a new outfit? Oh no, I've had this thing for years. I gave up new outfits so I'd be more spiritual. Who are you trying to focus on? Yourself? Jesus warned about that. If you turn to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, he said, verse 16, Matthew 6. He says, when you fast, no, we should fast. That's a biblical principle. He doesn't say if you fast. And why should we fast? Some of you think that fast means getting really quickly to the table. I got there fast. No, it means giving up things so you can devote yourself to prayer, to whatever. The Bible says, he says, but when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do. For they disfigure their faces to show men that they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in heaven. Oh, you look terrible today. What's wrong with you, sister so-and-so? I've been fasting. Oh, you're so holy. Oh, I admire you for your spirituality. Jesus says that's all the reward you're going to get. But, verse 17, when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face. Spruce yourself up so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting. So when you fast, who should know about it? You and God. But only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Would you rather have the brief applause of men or the reward from God? Of course. So when you fast, when you give up things so that you can spend time in prayer or be more devoted to God, don't tell anybody. It's like you go to the gym. I drove by one the other day. You go to the gym and you work out. What do you usually do when you through and you get home? You clean up. No, instead, you keep those clothes on. and you wear them a week or so. And so when someone comes up to you and says, hey, what on earth?
I say, you know, I've been working out.
No. Don't tell anybody. Let God notice what's going on. And if you are living a godly life, it'll show up to other people as well. But if you're doing it for attention, fit right into our text. Self-imposed worship, no value. The 19th century Scottish preacher named Alexander McLaren. I wish I could speak Scottish, but I can't. He wrote this about ascetics. He said, any asceticism is a great deal more to man's taste than to abandoning self. Let that sink in a minute. Jesus called us to deny ourselves, but we don't want to do that. We'd rather give up ice cream. They would rather stick hooks in their backs and do the swinging poo-ha. You know what a swinging poo-ha is? Well, let me tell you, because I didn't know either. But I was reading this quote and I thought, what is a swinging poo-ha? Just say it's P-O-O-J-A-H. It's kind of like the army says, hoorah, poo-ha. You know what swinging poo-ha was? It was a practice of some people who thought this would make them more spiritual. They would stick hooks in their backs, pull the rope up, hang from a pole, and they would swing them around. And everybody would go, look how spiritual. Look what they gave up. When we lived in Mexico years ago, there was a man, and my dad has a picture of him somewhere, who crucified himself. And he was in this little booth and you would pay money so you could go see him and see how spiritual he was. But the thing was, he made it a little bit more convenient. He was in an easy chair and he had nails in his ankles to a cross, and he had one hand nailed to the cross, and everybody thought he was so spiritual. He left this hand free to take donations and to smoke. Any asceticism is a great deal more to man's taste than abandoning self. They would rather stick hooks in their backs and do the swinging poo-ha than give up their sins and yield up their wills. Isn't that what Christ calls us to give up? There's only one thing that will put the collar on the neck of the animal within us. What is the animal within us? The flesh. Look at verse 23. Restraining sensual indulgence. He says there is only one thing that will put the collar on the neck of the animal within us, and that is the power of the indwelling Christ. Doesn't that remind you of chapter 2, verse 6? As you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him. Ascetic religion is godless, for its practitioners essentially worship themselves. As such, we are not to be intimidated by it. Yes, Christ calls us to deny ourselves, to control our bodies, to be good stewards of it, to live, to honor God. But have you ever thought that that can become self-worship? Look at what I'm giving up. Look how dedicated I am. The key is holding fast to Christ, rooted in Him, strengthened in Him, because He is enough. And if you notice chapter 2, verse 10, in Christ we have been given fullness, completeness. Legalism, mysticism, asceticism have one thing in common. They're all about me, myself. As early as before Christ, there was a Jewish philosopher named Philo. And he tried to combine all three of these. And he said this. He said, man, by freeing himself from stuff, from matter of the world, and receiving illumination from God, can be absorbed into divinity. What on earth is that? I give up stuff and I just contemplate God. This was a Jewish guy who should have known better. Doesn't that sound like Buddhism? It sounds like Hinduism. It sounds like yoga. No. Go back to chapter 2, verse 6. We need to be absorbed into Christ. We died with Christ. We have been risen with Christ. So I put my faith in Christ. Christ is enough. I want to be rooted and established in Christ. And I want to live my life. If He calls me to give up, I'll give it up. But I'm living my life in denial of myself for Christ. Worship Christ. Don't worship yourself. Enjoy whatever God gives you within His boundaries. Enjoy your life and the pleasures of life for His honor. He may give you a lot. He may take it away. But blessed be the name of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we finished a whole chapter now. We've learned a lot. Christ is sufficient. Christ is enough. And so we put all of our trust, all of our faith in Him. We live our lives for Him. We remove ourselves, deny ourselves, and live as if Christ were living through us. And may we be reminded not to be intimidated by those, even ourselves, who make up rules or claim to have special revelation or give up things so we'll be more spiritual, but we will seek with all of our heart to be connected to Christ and built up in Him. In His name we pray. Amen.